Let's continue from where we stopped. I was thinking maybe I should start this one as a separate topic, but one thing that I try not to do is to just I like to ensure that scriptures are taught. You know how you can teach a scripture, like you can teach a concept or a topic, on scripture, but because you separated them into topics, people are tempted to just focus on topics alone rather than the entire message that you're trying to pass. So the problem with topics sometimes is that it makes people not to get a wholesome view of something and makes them to be much more like careful, or should I say concerned about the hot stuff, you understand? So we just want to ensure that we're teaching God's word, and in the teaching of God's word, certain things will be explained, certain concepts will be explained. So this will still be under the gospel preaching, evangelism and all of that stuff. So in the gospel, we always talk about evangelism. In the gospel, we always talk about preaching that Christ died, all of that, in our evangelism, rather. Talk about all these things. But you see, in evangelism, there's also the warning that comes with it. Warning is not a threat to people. You know, sometimes when you're evangelizing, people will say that you are threatening them. You are threatening them. So you're saying if I don't believe in your God, I'm going to, going to hell or something like. I wonder if you don't believe in God, then why are you disturbed? about that. If you don't believe there's a God somewhere, so why does that bother you that someone is saying stuff like that, that you're going to burn and all of that? And I always say that sometimes atheism or any form of crazy view out there is birthed out of. Now, crazy is from my own perspective as a Christian. It's subjective. It might be subjective. Someone might say it's not crazy, it's blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's fine. Even Christianity is called crazy at some time. But anyways, the reason some certain concepts are, or philosophies are birthed, are because of a misconception of those opposing sides. So someone might say, I do not like men. A girl might say, I do not like men. Probably because she has had relationships with bad men or something like that. People that have abused her, and all of that. So as a result of that, she views men as evil creatures. Same thing goes around, like a man can say, I do not like women. You understand? Because he has met people that... he has been in relationships with people that are not good, you understand? So, but it's a result of a misconception about them, the other gender. So you cannot make general statements based on personal experiences. There's a complete objective reality that exists aside mere experiences. Okay, that's why we do not establish truth based on experiences alone. Excuse me. Right, so make sure that our experiences are subject to what is true, all right, to established evidence. Okay, good. So the concept of thinking that Christianity is a threat comes as a result of, number one, a misconception of the gospel, both from the unbelievers and the believers. Sometimes preachers, I see a brother of mine, whom is very popular, anywhere you go, Facebook, YouTube, is there. His name is David Lane of Christ Forgiveness Ministry. He's always talking about homosexuality, gender equality, and all of that stuff in his gospel evangelism, talking about other religions and all that stuff. And it's not wrong, he's not wrong, but his perception of it is not accurate enough, and that's the problem. Sometimes the backlash or the opposition we get are not a result of the fulfilling in quotes of scripture, but simply consequence of our actions, our wrong Bible misinterpretation. So you go out there and you tell somebody that if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to burn in hell forever. If they don't stop sinning, if they don't stop smoking, drinking, clubbing, and the rest of them, then if they don't repent, as we say, of course we know the word repent, as taught in scriptures, does not primarily, with emphasis on the word primarily, does not primarily mean to stop, to change habits, you know, or morals. It does not mean that. The word repentance is the word metanoia. Okay, let's just see where we can quickly, let's look at the book of Acts. Today, anyways, we're talking about hell, the concept of hell. We just want to do an intro on that, the concept of hell. So, all right, Acts chapter 2, let's see I'm trying to see where it uses repent in Acts chapter 2. That should be, if you find it before me, just tell me, Acts chapter 2, where it says repent and receive the forgiveness of sins. Okay, let's just close this. All right, verse 38, Acts 2 verse 38 is, then Peter said, this is after the Jews witnessed the disciples of Jesus Christ speaking in tongues and prophesying and singing in tongues as well, singing and all that stuff that they call crazy. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So people think that for you to receive the Holy Ghost, you have to stop your bad deeds. So then gradually, as the world progressed, people realized that people could not automatically, instantly, abruptly stop, change their morals, that they could only do it gradually. So they then said, you know what, it now means to place your trust in Jesus and forsake your bad habits. No, it's not about habits primarily, because once you've placed your mind on habits, you have turned your repentance, or should I say your faith, to yourself, because you are now focusing on what you should do physically, morally, you know, in terms of your conduct or activity. But that's not the primary, that's not what the gospel expects of us initially. The word repent is the word metanoia, and what Peter uses here is the word metanoia, means to change the mind, to change one's thinking, to change the place of focus. So you are focusing on something else, and then you change your focus from you focusing on the natural things you need on earth and all of that, and your traditions and local beliefs, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I always tell people that Christianity is not it's not a religion of the Jews, because even the Jews reject it. So it's for everyone, every tribe, every religion, every faith, every concept, every whatever it is, every nation, they should all focus on something new. All right, because like I said, it's not a doctrine of the Jews. All right, it's not the doctrine of the Jews, it's for the Gentiles, for everyone, the Jews and the Gentiles. So that's the gospel of Christ, for us to now place faith on what Jesus has done, for us to place faith, for us to believe what Jesus has done, for us to believe in the Son that God has sent, that Jesus Christ is the Lord God, right, that came to this earth to take upon himself our sinful nature, take upon himself our deeds, right, and to bear the consequence of it, dying the death that we should have died, and rising again from the dead, to give us life eternal and receive, for us to receive the Holy Ghost. So in us placing faith in that, for us believing that, we then come into the rest of God. We then come into salvation. That salvation, that means our eyes are now open, because once we see Jesus, once we believe Jesus, the eyes of our understanding in our spirit is open, and we suddenly begin to see the world in the way that it truly is meant to be seen. Okay? All right? So, that's just the thing about repentance. So for us to believe the gospel, so it's a change of the mind. But you see, in the change of the mind, in us focusing on Christ, our desires begin to change, right? Our desires begin to change, and as a result of that, our value system begins to change. All right, we change from a naturalistic view of things to a spiritual view of things. Right, and then we go into believing the gospel. From there, we change our habits. It changes how we conduct ourselves here on earth, right? So that's why people say, oh, but I'm a Christian, I cannot live a Christian life, I can't be holy, I can't do all of that stuff. You know, that is the point. The point is that it is the nature of God that you are meant to be conformed to. Paul talks about the fact, he says, I my little children, whom am I travail till Christ be formed in you. So it's a process of being perfected, right? From a point where you have believed the gospel, you are now perfected in Christ. Perfected in Christ. All right, praise the name of Jesus. That's what repentance is. So it includes your conduct, but that's not the initial in reality. Amen. So like I said, we preach the gospel and we talk about condemnation. The understanding of Christianity or the understanding of the gospel is very important, so that we will not make people to become atheists of something that was not true in the first place, or should I say opposers of something that was not true in the first place. It's like making a debate against the kind of gifts that Santa Claus gives, where you know that there's no such thing as Santa Claus in the first place. So you're actually not, the debate doesn't count for what is really true in the end of the day. So what is the gospel? The gospel is that every tribe, every religion, whatever view you have, of the higher power, is that you should realize something, that even in our quest for knowledge, still keeps us in a place of imperfection, in a place of deprivation, a place of deficiency, right? That's where we are left at. But you see, God has provided grace by the blood of his son Jesus Christ for everyone to receive the gift of eternal life. That's the element that no religion offers to you: eternal life, grace for the imperfect one, grace and relationship with the Father. Relationship means you can talk to the person, you can commune, you can hear, you can see with the eyes of the person, you are one with the person, right? So God offers grace, unmerited favor. That favor is not favor for work, well, jobs and all of that, but the favor to receive the heavenly in the earthly. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So what we're saying today, look at John 3:16. Amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. John 3:16, I wait for you. It says, "For God so loved the world." This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. If you can't hear me at any point, please let me know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," right? "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." This is the scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what does it mean to perish, but have everlasting life? Now, to understand what it means to perish, you ought to understand what it means to have life. You know, talking is not easy. You know, talking and singing all through the night. Last night I was in a video, you know. But anyways, amen. Hallelujah. All right. "For God so loved the world," right? So it says, "Everyone that believes should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, when we know that, everlasting life, what does it mean to have everlasting life? Everlasting life means, look at, let's see. Hold on 1 second. Let's see John chapter 17 and verse 3. Let's start from verse 1. John 17, verse 1. "These words spoke Jesus." In the King James, it says "speak." It says, you know, very funny. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven, right? And said, "Father." Now, we know that the word heaven, right, in this context, because I say heaven means different things. It means that it looked up, right? "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son." This is before he died. "That thy son might also glorify thee, as thou hast given me authority." That's the word power. "As thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. So we know that there are other gods. That's why I say Christianity does not deny the existence of other gods. But those other gods are false gods. Because why? They are man-made. They are of the earth. They are of men. But the true God is the one who came in the form of a man named Jesus, that they may know. So in the knowledge, in the revelation, that is when you have come to the realization of who Jesus is. You have come to the realization of who God is. In John chapter 14, look at it quickly. Let's just quickly go back. John chapter 14, quickly. We're going to just try to see how fast we can go with this. But this is just an intro. John chapter 14 verse, John 14 verse, let's see. All right, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, that is, he spoke unto Thomas. Thomas, okay, let's see verse 5 first. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know that we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus answered unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Then Jesus said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Right? Philip then said unto him, Lord, show us the Father that it will suffice us, so that you satisfy us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? All right. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works that I do. So Jesus is not different from the Father. All right. Jesus and the Father are one. Okay. I think there's an argument, a recent argument or debate or whatever it is about whether the fact that Jesus is a distinct person from the Father and whether the Father is all of that. Scriptures does not necessarily talk about that. Scripture just says that they are one. It says that they are one. Doesn't say they are one person. Doesn't say they are distinct person. Simply says they are one. They all dwell in one. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in one. All right. So I don't think this is a necessary debate for real. Anyways, so going on. The fact is that Jesus explains that if you have known him, you have known the Father. That means Jesus is not any different from the Father. The moment you say Jesus is an aspect of God or of the Father, right, you have misdefined Jesus. You have wrongly defined or understood Jesus or understood God. Jesus is God. That's why we say Jesus is God. Jesus is not a different God. He's not an aspect, a section, or it's not like God being merciful, God being limited in his power. You understand? So as I say, Jesus Christ, he was so calm, he was so gentle and all of that. But God is that God, that can do all things. If you talk to him disrespectfully, he would judge you. He's going to get back at you. He's going to afflict you with sicknesses and judge you for your sin. You do not mess with God. He is the untouchable. You don't blaspheme and he doesn't strike you. How dare you talk to that being up there, that God that can. That's why when people say God is this, God is that, some of these people that mock us, they say, he's so insecure because he needs fear for us to value him. He needs us to be afraid of him for us to value him. Hallelujah. But we know that the God we serve does not need fear. He doesn't use fear tactics. You understand? He doesn't operate by the 48 laws of power. Right? He doesn't do that. God is good. God is not dark. God is not a tyrannical leader. God is not a selfish being. God is not selfish. He gave his life for us. He gave his life for us. He gave his life for us. But you see one thing, God is all wise. He is just in his judgment. He's just in his judgment. In his decisions, he's just. Hallelujah. He's just in his decisions. So what are we saying here? That the knowledge of God is eternal life. The knowledge of God is eternal life. Right? So when we say, let everyone that believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is primarily to know the true God. Number one, to know him. And number two, to know that there is the true God. But then to know him means to have an understanding of his nature, of his person, his abilities, what he can do and what he cannot do. That is his nature. That's his nature. His power. Some say, we often look at God as this, this this person that can do the unimaginable. Say, what God cannot do does not exist. What God cannot do does not exist. What God cannot do. He said, God can do anything. Just think of it and he will do it. He made the whole world. So how can he not do everything? That's interesting. Have you seen a scientist that created a robot, right? Yet it's finally difficult to correct a problem in that robot. Say, oh no, Chester, that's a man. That's just an example, just an illustration. You see, one thing we must understand is that the scriptures cannot mean today what it never meant when it was written. And it's from the scriptures that we have our understanding of theology. We have our opinion of theology. God is not, he's not a licentious person. Meaning that he's not there. He doesn't go beyond his boundaries. God has boundaries. James chapter 2. Look at it. So James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's look at James chapter 1. My device is trying to do what I could not imagine. You see, even my device can do what does not exist. All right. I'm just joking. Let's see. Look at it. James chapter 1. Look at it. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted. That's when he's tried, when he experiences evil. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot, that's an impossibility, be tempted with evil. Neither can he tempt. That is, he cannot try. He can't put you in a place of affliction or tests. He can't persecute you. He can't afflict you. He can't bring negativity to your life. So there won't be a case in your life that is negative or discomforting or disadvantageous to you, all right, that is from God. That means God cannot use negative circumstances, you're right, to preach to you or to evangelize or to teach you a lesson or to mature you. So say, but God, you know, he uses, you know, sometimes we just make up things and just say God this, God that. But that's not true. The scriptures does not teach that. It says God cannot be tempted. Say, Abraham was tested by God. We're going to go into that teaching maybe whenever the Lord grants us direction. How this was Abraham's test was a test of his faith in God. It wasn't God bringing about a situation to test him. All right, there's a rationale behind scriptural lingua, and we're going to see that in the use of hell as well and destruction. Okay, there's a phrase. There are phrases that could be explained. All right, there are phrases that could be explained. Right, so God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's running from his own loss and all of that stuff. So it really shows you that there are certain things that God cannot do. All right, okay. So now, am I bashing this the people that say that? No, not saying that. If you want to say what God cannot do does not exist, because as a matter of fact, there are also people that have the common sense to know that when people say what God does not do, what God cannot do does not exist, they understand that it does not mean every and anything. There are some people that have that common sense. They understand the context, the expected context of that statement. However, there are those too that do not understand the boundaries of that statement. So if you want God to sack your boss and make you the boss tomorrow, can he do that? You'll never find God doing that, because we see that our God is Jesus Christ. And we don't see Jesus, number one, we don't see Jesus even involved in politics or matters of career. Hallelujah. You will not find God. In fact, Jesus, if it almost looked like Jesus was against them, he would tell you, give unto Caesar that which belongs to him. He didn't say, give unto Caesar that which God gave him. Is Caesar's own. It's his office. So give him his due respect. When you get to that area, you have to respect it. But let's say, give unto God that which is God's. Who is God's? our lives are God's, our hearts are God's. We give it unto God, our relationship with God. So you find out that God teaches us that his possibilities dwell within man's heart. That is why if you want God to answer your prayer, you'll be praying, your prayers must, as a result, as it concerns this world, your prayers must revolve around the activities of men, not extinguishing people. Say, Lord, kill him. Now you will not find God doing that because Jesus didn't do that. All right, we are not teaching on that tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. So what is eternal life? Anyways, what is eternal life? Eternal life is to know who the Father is. That is primarily. And also we see Jesus after raising Lazarus from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone that believes in me shall never die. All right? Anyone that believes in me shall never die. All right? Anyone that believes in me. See, even though he dies, he says he will come back again. So you understand? So there's eternal life, meaning that the person will know the Lord. And then secondly, eternal life refers to the resurrection. Refers to the resurrection. Amen. Praise God. Let's just take this off. All right. Amen. All right. So that's what it is. So then let's go back to John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So now we've established what is it to have everlasting life, to know the Lord. So what is the consequence of not knowing the Lord? What's the consequence of not knowing the Lord? That would then help us and guide us in our definition of perishing. Amen. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We've done so many teachings on Genesis and we are still going to, by the mercy of God, teach on Genesis. Teach more on Genesis. Genesis says, you know, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form. So Genesis chapter 1. It says, God, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters. Now, this is the first account that talks about creation, but it's not about creation alone. Moses here is using this to explain the state of the hearts of men and the plan of salvation from God. All right, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, right? Let's look at it. I keep on pissing that. Right. Okay. In him was life. Yeah. In him was life, and the life became the light of men. That light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended not. Now, we know that the communication in Genesis is the same as the communication in John chapter 1, where it talks about the fact that God's light came on the earth. And we know that in Genesis, for example, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. If you look at the word light, right? The word light used so many other scriptures in the Old Testament. God uses light to explain his own power to give life to people. All right? His light and life were used interchangeably to give light to people. All right? So in Genesis 1, you find Moses using that word light to explain the light of God, to give life and light to people. Okay, in Genesis 1 verse 26, we talk about the image of God. The image of God, let us make man our own image, that refers to Christ and all of that. So essentially God is talking about his light dwelling in the hearts of men. That is the image of God. So when he says in Genesis, it says, let there be light, it means his own light. Now It says the earth was without form and void, and we know the word earth there does not refer to the floor or the ground or, you know, the place on which everybody walks, but it refers to the hearts of men, that is men. The earth was without form and void. What it says without form is the word tohua bohua. It does not just mean the world was empty. Alright? Does not just mean the world was empty. It means it's a word that is used to describe chaos, a state of chaos, disorganization. Alright? State of chaos. So if you walk into a dark room and you're asked to differentiate to identify the objects that are in that room, you will find it absolutely difficult, but probably even impossible. And that is the state that the world is where there's no light. It's called darkness. It's called darkness. So what is the consequence of a man without light? He's in chaos. In this world today, you find those who are non-Christian, who do not go by the light of God, they live in a place where they are constantly getting into deeper levels of confusion from religious views, right? From religious views to political views, right? When I mean political views, and I'm talking about like in terms of the enacting laws and all of that, and governing principles that have to do with people's beliefs. There are always two sides that don't agree, that have good points to disagree, right? You know, we talk about, you know, in things like gender, that's a popular one. There's so much confusion there. You know, in terms of even the education, so many concepts today in education are very not all that objective, you know. They are not very objective. Like in the business world, you hear things like there's no right or wrong answer, whatever works. And sometimes the things that work now do not work in the next 10 years or next 2 years or next year even. We see how COVID-19 just destroyed so many people's principles and theories and all of that. So you find that when we do not... Am I saying we should use the Bible for everything? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that in terms of general morality and the principles we live by in life, when we check, we discover that without God, there's really no light. There's no safety. There's no preservation of humans. There's really no preservation of humans. I think I've shared with us the time I had a conversation with a brother, a friend that said, I don't like religion, and religion should be taken away, that we should just let love lead. So I think I somehow narrowed the conversation into morality. I said, okay, if we just let love lead. So for example, if somebody decides to, is it okay to like sleep around with people, like whether girl or boy? You say, no, it's fine as long as it's mutual, consensual. I'm like, okay, you know, so what about gay rights and all of that? You say, yeah, if people are born different, that they should be allowed to do whatever they want to do and all that stuff. So I say, what about pedophiles? What do you call them? Pedophiles, they're born that way, they have that, worldview, sexual view, you know, they have that. So what do you have to say about them? Are they wrong? He said, no, that's wrong. You say, what about, and I said, what about rape? Is rape wrong? He said, no, rape is wrong. I said, why is it wrong? He said, oh, because you're hurting people, all that stuff. And I'm like, say, I think I remember, how did I ask him? I said, see, listen, the truth is that some people might tell you, they say, I believe, that's how I, because in some nations, they tell you like, what's it called? In some groups, they believe in a kind of degradation of women, they believe in that. You understand? They believe in that so much. I don't want to mention the religion, but they believe so much in degradation. They believe that women are just existing to bear children, and the rest of them, whatever men feel like doing to them, it's up to men, you understand, you get. And that's why Moses even brought laws to control that. Things like divorce, for example, was brought by Moses, and Moses decided to tell them, listen, if you do not like this girl, please, and you want to take her out, not take her out of the date, but if you want to chase, like, you know, do away with her, you know, you have to write an agreement and say, you know what, this is so. The laws of Moses were not used by God to destroy people. It was used to control people's vices. That's the state of chaos the world was in before the light came in. So the world will be in a state of chaos. There's a place of self-destruction. Self-destruction. You'll find out that everywhere we are heading to, it seems like nobody knows the front. No one knows the back. No one can see. There's this confusion. There's this uncertainty. In fact, in the business world, it's called the VUCA world. VUCA is an acronym, VUCA. It means a volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous world. That means you cannot predict. You do not know where the world is coming from, where the world is going to. So you have to constantly be in tune with everything that is going on in vogue. You understand? So that is the state the world is in without the light. And God then said, let there be light. So what light? The image of God. Let there be light. So that word, without form and void, refers to what? Chaos. So when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His son. He refers to the light. He gave the knowledge of the Father in his son. Right? For God so loved the world, I gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in should not perish. So what is perish? Perish means to dwell in a state of darkness, in a state of chaos, and the consequence of that. To bear the consequence of chaos. So when a man does not receive life, he will die. Now, I use the word die to refer to the consequence of chaos, a chaotic world. Most wars that have existed in history are non-religious. This is from proper statistics. They do not come from religion. They are religious wars. They were religious wars. In fact, some were even Christian indicted wars. Like the crusade in the 16th century. We know of that one. It's a popular one where they had to take out, you know, Muslims and kill some of them, you know, unless they converted. We know of all of these things. However, that is just a percentage. There's about 3% anyways in the general wars. The thing that is causing the whole inflation right now is primarily from war that is non-religious. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Taking out religion does not guarantee a secure world. It actually guarantees destruction. So when we want to take out God, we're taking out, we just want to believe, we think we are being free, without accountability or control. Human beings are born deficient, so we can never not need control. We always need to be controlled, to be taught how to live. We need it. We need to receive from God. We cannot, no human being will come up and say, I am efficient. No, everyone is deficient. But let's not dwell on that. So we see that, all right, it is the word perish. Now, some people say, okay, what does it mean to perish? All right. Some people believe that to perish means, when Jesus said, anyone that believes, that does not believe will perish, that he meant that people are going to burn forever. Be burning. Forever. Is that what Jesus meant? Look at the word perish. The word perish there is the word apolumi in the Greek. It's spelled A-P-O-L-L-Y-M-I. No, in Greek pronunciations, Y is pronounced as U, the letter U. So it's apolumi, but it's spelled apolimi, right? Okay, it means to kill someone, right? To die, to destroy someone, to kill. It also means to be lost. It also means to be lost. Now, let's look at a use of that word, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13. Because you want to ask yourself, so someone asked me, say, are you saying that someone who, like, say, for example, whom people that the world considers really bad people, like Hitler, are you saying someone like Hitler would be in the same hell that my mother, who never had the chance to hear the gospel, because she didn't hear the gospel, she was a good woman, she loved me, was very, you know, charitable. I think she's going to go to hell and burn forever. Hallelujah. First of all, I think we've established that nobody goes to hell without hearing the gospel. Nobody. Acts 17 is so clear. Second Peter, 1 Peter 2 talks about the fact that those who are dead, Jesus preached to them. Now, people have different interpretations of that once again. But the fact is that God does not leave anyone. Look at the parables he gave. He says the lost sheep, he had 99 who did not need salvation. And then he goes after the one that does not, that needs salvation. He goes until he finds. God does not let anyone be lost. Jesus said, all that the Father has given to me, I do not lose one. So if anybody is lost, right, it means that that person rejected the Lord. And that is ever hardly the case. God chases after people until they die. And even in that death, he does not let them go. Hallelujah. Am I saying that in hell, he'll go and preach to them? That's not what I teach. I don't believe that. I don't believe that because I don't think there's a sufficient evidence for that. Not even as a typology. We see, for example, in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, we see that those who did not, who were not delivered, perished. Okay? Amen? But we see that the gospel was preached to them. All right? But you see, because they rejected the gospel, what's their rejection? They had to chase after them. They had to go and destroy, oppose those who are the delivered. That's rejection of the gospel, right? Because of that, they were destroyed. Hallelujah. So that's the idea of it. That's the idea in typology of Moses' teachings. So you see, in Matthew 2, verse 13, all right? It was used when Herod wanted to kill children. If you look at it, verse 13, Matthew 2, verse 13, it says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared on Joseph in a dream and all of that. And then he said, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Is the word perish. All right. Another place is in Matthew 5, verse 30. Matthew 5, verse 30. Right, it says, and if your right hand offends thee, cut it off, lest it be cast and be cast from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That's the word perish, that not your whole members perish. So if you look at let's see another one, Matthew 10, verse 6. This one is quite interesting. Matthew 10, verse 6. Right? Okay, not this one. But anyways, where it says Matthew 10 verses, where it says, but I go to gather the lost sheep of Israel, though that is the same word perish, the ones that perished, right? The lost sheep of Israel, so those who are lost, okay? All right, Matthew 10 verse 28, rather. It says, and fear not them which are able to kill the body, but them which are able to kill the soul, but are not able to kill the soul, sorry. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So he uses now so many words here. We're going to explain that later on in the series. So he talks about destroying, right? So destroy. Please take note of that word destroy. So to perish means to be destroyed or to be killed, to be lost. Now look at Matthew 15, verse 24. Matthew 15, verse 24. Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel. Yeah. Matthew's Gospel. I like that. Matthew 15, 24. Are we there? Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. You know, I don't really use so many like this, but for this study, we have to. 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. So in what state were the lost sheep of Israel before Jesus came? We are in the state of chaos, in the state of perishment. You can say they were perished. You know, they were lost. They didn't know their front from their back, their left from the right. They groped in darkness. Yeah, that's why they needed the law. 1 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, for the law is not for the righteous, but for the evil people, for the wicked. You understand? So it's because we were in darkness that the law came. So the law came to guide man, to control man. But life and light came in the name of Jesus, came by Jesus Christ. And that is called eternal life, to now see the light and to walk by the Spirit of God. No longer to be controlled anymore. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, look at Luke chapter 4. This one is quite interesting. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 34. Luke 4, verse 34. This is the devil or demons. It says, verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had an unclean spirit, an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, leave us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Have you come to perish us? Just permit me to use that way. Have you come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy? So that means this destruction does not merely refer to the physical body. Because some people teach that, if you don't have eternal life, you're just going to die. No. No, don't assume that people who are dead are just dead. No, because the scriptures, Jesus didn't teach that. The prophets didn't teach that, right? Not even as a type, not even as a parable. In fact, parables even elaborate on the fact that this physical body is not the real person that experiences life or death. No. Everybody, both believer and unbeliever, will experience the death of this body. So that cannot be the result of the unbelieving one who has done something spiritual. So it's not the body that did that, it's the soul. So it is the soul that will be judged. So this destruction is a spiritual destruction. Where it says, and anyone that does not believe, John chapter 3, shall perish. Okay, look at it now. John chapter 3, quickly. John chapter 3, back to John chapter 3. Let's read it. Let's just quote it properly. It says, all right, that believeth in him should not perish, right? But have everlasting life. It then says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn. Using that word condemn to qualify perish, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The word condemn is the word krino, K-R-I-N-O. It means to pass judgment on something. So what part of the body, what part of the human entity, all right, would experience this judgment? All right, is the soul. Is the soul of that man. Hallelujah. It means to pronounce judgment, like I said. It's used like when a ruler, a king, passes a decree. Alright? Or pronounces judgment. Or when a lawyer, a judge, passes judgment on someone. So it has to do with someone that has the power to pass judgment. Alright? Praise God. Amen. So, he uses that word condemn to explain hell. So it's the soul that experiences destruction, not the physical body. So it's not like some, because people try to just be very brash and make sweeping statements like it's just the body, you just die, and then because you do not have everlasting life. Come on, both believers and unbelievers die. Praise God in that sense. But Jesus says something, that they will be raised again, those who are believers in him. But you see, the word condemn is used in the negative sense. Now let's see John chapter 5 verse 22 as another word used for judgment. Again, John 5 verse 22 is another word, crisis. Look at John chapter 5 verse 22. It says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. The judgments they use are two words. The first one is krino and the second one is crisis, but both of them refer to judgment. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. So then what is hell? for anyone that does not believe in Jesus Christ. Now, we've established something. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, there will be a perishing. You will perish. It's not a threat. It is not something that scares people. Yeah, sorry. It might scare people, but if it scares people, it means people didn't understand what was preached. Hallelujah. Because if you check the book of Acts, which is what shows us the physical events as they occur rather than just the doctrine, you will not find people, you will hardly find anyone come with an argument against their evangelism with something of the nature of like, why do you threaten us that we are going to burn in hell? There was no such argument. There was no such argument. In fact, Paul, before Agrippa tells him, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. This is somebody that is not giving to anything religious. So when the gospel is properly preached with good, sound explanation, the response of people should not be, are you threatening me? No, it means you're not preaching it well. Because some people go threatening people. They threaten them with a sense of superiority. If you don't believe in Jesus, you are going to hell. And I say, you are rejecting me because you don't like the gospel, you don't like the truth. That is not the way to... Who talks to you like that? You know, people are naturally proud. So when you tell them, you are doing this because you are like this, in fact, that is when they want to do it the more. You are operating by the spirit of the law. Oh. When I say the law, I'm not talking about the teachings of Moses. But there is a spirit of condemnation. You don't do that. You hate the world. You hate the truth. That's why. No. The people that Jesus talked to in that manner, in that fashion, were those who already knew the scriptures. They knew it. Right? But they rejected it. They rejected it. So Jesus told them, he said, you guys are a generation. How did you put it again? He said, whitewashed sepulchres. He called them whitewashed sepulchres. You are so religious. You are so do this. You do like this and you do like that. He says, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is you're going to experience something worse. You know, because they knew better. They should have known better. You know? But Jesus didn't refer to that as he was preaching and evangelism. So you see, you must understand how to present the gospel. You're not going to threaten anybody. So it's not a threat. Hell is not a threat. Hell is a consequence. Is a consequence of the lack of light and life in the heart of a man. If man does not receive Christ, he will perish. So the words used for hell in the Bible, Jesus used the word hell, the apostles used the word hell, and all of that. But we see in the Old Testament, it's also used words like Sheol, Gehenna, are Hebrew words used to refer to hell. Right? Amen. Then the New Testament Greek, we have Hades, we have Tartarus. Amen. So let's look at 2 Peter 2, verse 4. We're closing. Amen. Someone say, it's almost hallelujah. This is just the intro. Very soon we will go to definitives. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that were sinned, but cast them down into hell, right? No, they can know that word hell, and I delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgments. Please take note of that word hell as used in 2 Peter 2, verse 24. So, can we all establish something? Are the angels that referred to here in hell, are they all in hell right now? Or would they be in hell? Let's see if you're following. Amen. Let's read it again. 2 Peter 2, verse 24. For if God spared not the angels that had sinned, right? That had sinned, but had cast them down to hell, is the word Tartarus, and had delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Can we say they are in hell right now, as translated anyways? Yeah. All right. Or does anybody say not sure? If you're not sure, you can say not sure. Can we say that? Let's hear quickly, please. I'll read it one more time. For if God spared not the angels that had sinned, right? 2 Peter 2 verse 4. But cast them down into hell and had delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment. Are they in hell right now? Everyone, I'd like to hear everyone. I've just heard from one person, right? Or did I miss anybody's message? All right. I wait for you. One more person. Bianca. Oh, you're not sure. Let's hear you. Not sure. Or I disagree. Amen. Come on. All right. Glory to God. We'll just wait for the answer. Anyways, so from this scripture, anyways, we can see, all right, that these angels, right, are in hell. It's the word Tartarus. So note this, wherever you see the word Tartarus used, it means people can be there right now. Amen. But it says they are in chains of darkness. Doesn't mean that they are physically in chains. You know, obviously, the figurative expression of the fact that they are lost. Darkness to be reserved towards judgment. So those who are in Tartarus still await judgment. That is what the demon said. Pay attention now. The demon said to Jesus, they asked him, are you coming to destroy us now? So they know that they are in hell. They know they are in darkness, right? That's why they move here and there, causing much more evil, because that's the work of darkness, all right? They are in hell right now. That's the chain of darkness. So those who sinned against God, God subjected them to their own evil. And that is what, that's where they are. They are in darkness. It says, and five, look at verse five. And it says, and spared not the word of Noah, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the earth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those who after should live ungodly, and delivered Lot, and vexed with filthy conduct of the wicked. All right, so he said, look at verse 9. For the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. So where is he reserving them? In hell. So watch this. When an unbeliever dies, they are in Tartarus. King James translated it to hell. They're in Tartarus. Right? It's a place of the dead. The place of the dead, the unbelieving dead, the rebellious dead. Hallelujah. Are we still there? Kabahabia. Glory to God. So where is an unbeliever who dies? Notice this. An unbeliever is not someone that did not hear the gospel. An unbeliever is someone that heard the gospel, was convinced, but rejected it. That's an unbeliever. Right? Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 2 Peter. Just 1 second. As we close, anyways. As we close. 1 second, please. I think I missed out something important. Hallelujah. Amen. So it cast them down to. So I need to spell this well. Tartarus is actually Tartarou, right? All right. So here it's used as Tartaru, you know. All right, you can call it Tartaru or Tartarus. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. All right. By the way, that's just the only use of it, anyways. So just to close, we'll just look at Sheol. Right, Sheol was also translated as hell in the Bible. So it's not everything that you see, not every place you see hell in the Bible that refers to burning eternally. Amen. Look at Psalms chapter 6 verse 5. as we close, Psalms 6:5. By the time we're done with this teaching, I think there'll be a kind of rest. I trust the Lord on the justification of God to the unbelievers. You know, because people say, why is God so unfair? But he's not unfair. God is just. Job had that same question. I don't know why people ask this question. They feel like it's something new. It's not new. If people really understood God's word, there's certain questions that they know that God already gave clarity to. It's just that people are mad that it does not, things are not designed the way, according to their terms. We are not God. We are a creation of God, so it's by his terms. So look at Psalm 6:5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, and in the grave who shall give thee thanks? Now Acts chapter 2 verse 27, quickly as we close, Acts 2, because I know it's starting late tonight. Look at Acts 2 verse 27. It says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, this is a reference to Psalm 16 verse 10, where David was speaking about death, right? Obviously, figuratively, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, that scripture was essentially referring to the Christ, the one that fulfilled that scripture. So, where it says in Acts 2 verse 27, it says, for thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. The word hell is the word Sheol. Right, it's the word Sheol, and it refers to the grave. So when it says hell, or the gates of hell shall not prevail, it's the same word, but it refers to death, grave. That means Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Right? Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So that is just we are not done with the intro. We are still just have a few more things, like we have to talk about the other uses of tetanus and the rest of them. Death and the rest of them. Look at Revelation, where it talks about the fire shall burn forever. What do those things mean? And I think with proper sound biblical explanation, we do not teach our views, all right? We teach Bible view. We use the scripture to explain the scripture. We do not use our views, our hearts, you know, or what we were taught as kids to establish the truth. We use scripture to establish truth. I remember somebody that used to have a view of, used to think that people were born forever and all of that. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Amen. I'm not saying that's wrong. However, when you look through the scriptures, you find out that scriptures seem to talk about something else rather than the popular one. You know, some of these fundamentalist views are recent views. If you are someone that is studious, you discover that certain things that you believe today came up quite recently, or we believe today came up very recently. They are not original. They are not historical. You know. So a few things that are debated today are not things that are recent. They are things that are more historical. But this is not one of them. So but it's good for us to look at the scriptures and understand what the scriptures really communicate. Hallelujah. Amen. So guys, if you have a question, quickly, please, you may ask your question right now. We just started our series on hell. Amen.